Yesterday, Deb and I spent the whole day indoors listening to a New Testament scholar. His name is N.T. Wright, and his knowledge is almost encyclopedic. And he was fascinating, and I was just saying, Lord, I'm really learning a lot, but I sure hope there's something I can say on Sunday. And there was. He stood up into his third lecture and said, you know, we spend 40 days fasting in Lent, bringing ourselves and our souls to Easter. Then we sing a few good hymns and just move on. He said we should spend 40 days feasting in Easter. We should be celebrating the power and joy of the resurrection much longer in the life of the church. And that had already been resonating in me. I know it was resonating in Pastor Brandy. She had taught the Tuesday women on the text I'm going to share from. But independently, we both picked it for this week. And I want to bring to you one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. This is from John's Gospel. It's the 21st chapter. And John's Gospel could have neatly ended at John chapter 20. There's already been a couple of appearances of Jesus. One of them is to doubting Thomas, who wasn't there the first time. So on the second time, he saw Jesus and believed. But John saw fit through the Holy Spirit to add this third appearance. And so we're going to hear it now. I begin at chapter 21 of John's Gospel, beginning at the first verse. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called them. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now it was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, appear to us in our daily lives as you appeared on that shore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in order to get through seminary with as little debt as possible, Deb and I managed to work out a live-in situation with a family on the North Shore of Boston. The husband was a successful attorney. The wife taught aerobic dance on the side, and she welcomed Deb into a business partnership with her, as she also taught dance at this time. And our arrangement with them was to help them with household duties and childcare for their four children in a return for rent for a small apartment in this rambling home they had on Route 1A in Hamilton, Massachusetts. One night, they decided to hold a cocktail party to repay all their social obligations of the year. So they invited all their friends there, and they dressed me up in a white coat and tie, and they asked me to take and mix drink orders for their friends while they socialized. Well, I had the white coat because I had catered before. I knew nothing about mixing drinks. You need to understand, the language of a splash of this and a twist of that and dry and rocks was all foreign language to me. I'd grown up in a teetotaling household, raised by a missionary's daughter. There was no drinking whatsoever. I went to a dry college where there are rules about that, and then I worked there, so there are rules about those who work there not drinking, and then I went to seminary, so I had no experience. I promptly messed up the first five drinks. The host saw it was going to be a miserable night. He went behind the bar and said, just go ask what they want and make sure it gets to them, Sam. You ever been asked to do something that you failed at miserably? Not only were you reprimanded, maybe you were relieved of duty. You were never asked to handle such a thing again. That can be painful at times. Sometimes we fail at something that we're not really that qualified for, and so we don't mind it all that much. I didn't really apply for this position. I didn't have the skills. I was happy to never be asked to do it again. But the harder circumstances are when we think we do have the skills, when we present a proposal to a client thinking we should get it, when we try out for a choral part and we think we should be accepted, when we are seeking a job promotion because we've done a good job and we believe we have the skills to receive it, and then we get passed over or turned down. That is exceedingly hard. In 10th grade, our son Samuel received an honor. He was brought up to the high school varsity soccer team in our town, and he was the backup goalie to the starting senior there. He was only one of two sophomores who made that team, and so we were very thrilled for him. He was one penalty card or one injury away from starting at goal. And so, you know, it was a very important year. He learned a lot. He was practicing with the varsity all the time. His skills grew. So when it came to be his junior year, he wasn't surprised when the coach brought on some young upstart sophomore to ride the bench as he had done his year. You see, our son was tall. He was brave. He was somewhat skilled. He could kick the ball a mile, but he was not fast. Shriners are not built for speed. And this other young lad was small, but he was fast and he was fearless, and he ended up beating our son out as a starter, and at the end of his junior year, Sam was riding the bench again. Second chances are rare. When people have made up their minds about us, that can be it. They're done, they're finished, they've moved on. It's hard for us even to give a second chance to someone who's let us down. We know we couldn't depend on them. We're not sure we can depend on them again. But look what happened in Peter's life. Look at the development in his life in just 2 months' time. In John chapter 13, Peter is with Jesus at the Last Supper, professing his allegiance. All will give up on you, Jesus. I will never turn on you. Jesus says, we'll just see. Chapter 18, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. They're startled by Judas and the high priest officers who come to arrest them. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, Peter whips out his sword, cuts off the ear of one of the servants. Jesus says, put that away, heals the ear. He said, I'm not here for violence. By the end of chapter 18, Peter's warming himself by a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. Three times he's asked, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? I don't even know the man. The cock crowed. Peter had turned on Jesus, just as he said it would happen. Now, chapter 21, we find the resurrected Jesus searching out Peter, six others who have gone fishing with him at the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the six post-resurrection appearances we have of Christ before his ascension, found in the Gospels and in Acts mentioned by Paul in Corinthians. He has left Jerusalem, and the disciples indeed seem to have left Jerusalem. The early appearances appear in Jerusalem behind locked doors. Eventually, Jesus is going to meet them on a mountainside. And so we think this one in John 21 appears somewhere between those locked doors and the final ascension, Hill of Ascension in Matthew 28, where that may be the time that Jesus appears to 500, because he's in the countryside. It's much less threatening to those disciples. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 he appeared to the 500. This story of appearing to Peter on the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias, it's also known of, is only found in John's Gospel. And in fact, we wonder why John ended with it. John could have easily have ended at chapter 20 when he said to Thomas, Jesus is saying, blessed are you who believe by seeing. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. And that would be a great sort of ending of, you know, all these things that I've written that you might believe, John says. And you'd think, okay, perfect ending. But he adds 21. And in fact, every early manuscript of the church has chapter 21. Even Tertullian, one of the earliest church fathers, end of the second century, says John ends with chapter 21. So they all knew it. It was a very common story. It was an important story. And so let's pay attention to why this story might be there. The details tell us what we need to know in this story. Seven disciples go fishing one night. Night fishing was common. That's how Jesus first called these disciples in Luke chapter 5. They had been fishing all night. They had also caught nothing. And so Jesus called Peter and his partners, the Zebedee brothers, James and John, and there they are fishing again. It's something they all knew how to do. They all liked to do. Again, they spent a whole night in futility. Point number one. When God gives us futility in our lives, it's time to start listening for him. Listen to his voice. It may be that God has wanted to get our attention, and it's only futility that will allow us to turn our attention. We should be talking to God when we've been successful. We should be asking, God, why have you blessed me? What are all these gifts for? What are you doing in my life? But it is easy to forget God when we're successful, too. So sometimes he brings us to that point of futility. And so Jesus shows up there, and they've caught nothing. And so he uses a very endearing term to call to them. If you were reading in the Bible in the pew, it probably said children. And that's really the word. It's only here in the Gospels that it appears. The British commentators have said, we should call this lads. This is, you know, young boys that he's calling. And so while they're grown men, they were younger than Jesus. And he's sort of showing again his superiority and their futility. Calls out to them, did you catch anything? And they don't recognize it's Jesus. It might be the mist. It might be something that's clouding them spiritually. They said no. And he said, well, throw out on the starboard side. And here's an interesting point. They follow his advice. And that's a good point. That's a good thing to do. When God nudges us, follow his advice. They put faith in his commands. And the result? The net is so full. That it's just bursting. Although it's not breaking, it says the net didn't break, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. This triggered something in John, the one who Jesus loved. We're not exactly sure why he's called that, but he doesn't die a martyr's death. He seems to live the longest in the early church. That might be how he got that name. It might be also because he was always close to Jesus, and we believe he might have even been a cousin. So there's just some connection between the two that he got that nickname. He said, it is the Lord. He didn't say it's the teacher. He didn't say it's Jesus. He says it is the Lord. Jesus has now, after the resurrection, become the Lord, the ruler of life. And by saying it is the Lord, Peter gets so excited, he puts his coat around him and jumps in the water. He's going to let these other guys drag the fish in. Now, interestingly, he comes in and there's already a fire burning. It's not a driftwood fire. Because again, the Greek is very specific. It is a charcoal fire. There's one other time a charcoal fire has been mentioned in John, chapter 18. It might be by accident. It might be charcoal is just readily available. But I think Jesus was allowing the aroma to begin to remind Peter of what had been the last encounter that had happened when they had been together around a fire. There's also fish and bread on it. Jesus is already providing the daily bread, and he invites them to add their fish to it so they can be fed. That's often the way God works. He provides, and he also asks us to offer what we have. So they share a meal, and then what I didn't read is they share a time of questions between Peter and his Lord. So Peter's friends brought the catch in. They weren't quite ready to jump and see Jesus. They wanted to make sure they didn't lose that fish. And here's something interesting. So Peter goes and hauls it in, shows he's certainly a strong man, and by all indications he was, and he pulls it in, and we read two things. The net doesn't break, and it's 153 fish. There's lots of theories because they like to play with numbers in the Bible, but here's the one I like the best. Jerome, early church father, said that the Greeks believed there were 153 varieties of fish. And what this may be saying, what John may have caught in this story, is that Peter, the leader of the church, hauls in a net that will not break and brings in the universality of the souls of humankind. This is the start of the church's universal message. He doesn't have what Matthew has, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. John doesn't have that, but he has it here, if indeed the 153 represent all known creatures, all of God's creation being hauled in by mighty Peter, the head of the church. Well, again, John thought this was important to include and even got these details down, so I think there's importance in them. Peter and the men come to breakfast, and then we have this encounter. And Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? There's some ambiguity there, and I can clear up some of it. I can't clear up all of it. Simon, do you love me? Jesus uses that word for divine love, agape. It's the word that Paul uses in Corinthians 13 when he describes love. Do you love me? That's what mattered first. I don't care what's gone on between us, but do you love me? And then he said, more than these. And this is where I wish we had him, because we don't know if these meant the fish, if these meant the guys he was fishing with, if these meant both. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And he uses another term for love, phileo, brotherly love. You know I have a friendship with you, Lord. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then he says a second time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says a second time, I phileo, I love you with a brotherly love. He's too humble at this point to say agape. And Jesus says, care for my sheep. He wants love, and then he gives him something to do to show that love. Finally, there's a third exchange where Jesus says, Simon, do you really have a brotherly love? Do you phileo me? Do you love me? And Peter says, you know all things. He's exasperated now. You know I phileo. You know I love you with this brotherly love. He says, again, care for my sheep. Jesus gives him the task of being a pastor, of being a shepherd. One commentator says, well, he's already been the fisher of men, and now he's become the shepherd of men. So by hook or by crook, he's to take care for the God's flock. And I like that. But I think what Jesus was saying, by sea or by land, I want you to go after the human community as I've come after you. Whether it's you see it as a school of fish or you see it as a flock of sheep, you are to be serving me through your love by caring for those who hear my voice, my sheep, my shepherds. Now, Peter is named Peter because that's the word rock. He's not a rock. Peter isn't found worthy. He hasn't been dependable. He's not stable. He's none of these things, but he becomes fashioned into all of these things by Christ. Christ is the potter. Peter is the clay. And the curtain closes on this incredible restoration by Jesus and John, opens up in Acts. There's Peter, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, preaching boldly in the streets. Thousands come, 3,000 to his first sermon. He gets arrested. He says, hey, we have to decide who we're going to obey, God or man. And guess what? Man isn't even a close second. And he gets freed from jail after a prayer meeting by angels. He brings the first Gentile into the faith. I mean, Peter has a stunning record in Acts. He still makes some mistakes. Paul has to confront him, but you know he's not perfect, but remarkable because Jesus does what you and I find so hard to do. He forgives, and then he redeems, and then he restores. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? It's not the human plan. We do not usually trust our major endeavors to people who have let us down. If someone burns us even once, we hardly give them greater responsibility. We might give them lesser responsibility and say, earn your way back. If someone hurts us or maybe doesn't look like they support the enterprise, they're done. They're gone. Just ask General Stanley McChrystal. Interviewed in the Rolling Stone. Made a few off the record maybe or bad comments about Vice President Biden and a few others. Obama summoned him home, and after a 20-minute meeting, he resigns. He's no longer commander of the troops in Afghanistan. People who don't back their leaders don't last. That's the way of the world. Peter had failed Christ. Maybe he figured he was done. He was going to go back to the one thing he knew. He was going to go back to fishing. And even at fishing, he was coming up empty. That happens. It happens because God often gives us frustration so we return to what God has called us to. God knows that we often give up the first time we fail, whether it's management or marriage or ministry or anything else that we've done. But God wants us to know that he still loves us, and if we love him, he still has a plan and a purpose that he wants us to fulfill. For Peter, it was not just as a disciple, it was as a leader, it was as a shepherd, it was as a martyr that he was coming back to. Peter didn't earn his way back, and I want us to notice that, because he received grace. Grace that God gave to him, grace that he didn't deserve, grace that was unmerited forgiveness. That's good news. Peter was not kicked out. Peter was kicked up to the corner office because he loved God and God loved him. Now, the good news is that when we mess up, we can't hide from God, and that God often will come looking for us, and God is just asking for us to swim back to him when we hear his voice. Peter did. He forgave himself. He swallowed his pride. He returned to Jesus. The most important thing was restoring that relationship, and then he let God restore whatever calling God wanted to restore. That's the beauty of how the kingdom of God works. I told you what happened to our son his sophomore and junior year. Let me finish with what happened his senior year. His senior year, he quit and never went back to the team. No, that's not really the case. He was raised a Shriner. He's not allowed to quit. His senior year, he went to the gym every day that summer. He bulked up. He built up. He so impressed the trainer that she spoke to the coach and gave him an award. He so impressed the coach that he gave him the starting job back. He so impressed the team that he became one of the captains of that team. But he earned his way back because he had tried to coast the year before. That's not grace. That's works. And that's often what we think we have to do to come back to God. Double our efforts. Work extra hard. Train twice as much. That's normally what it takes in the world's system. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God works this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because you come to God humble this time. Blessed are you when you forgive others, because God will also be forgiving you. Blessed are you, like the prodigal son, you find yourself far from home, you realize that even if I was back in God's house as a servant, I'd be so much more better off than I am now, apart from God. And then God gives us second and third and fourth chances, because he loves us, because we're his sheep, because he goes after us. And when the sheep hear the master's voice, they jump in the water, the waters of baptism, and they swim back to be with him on the shore, and they get restored. John included this story about Peter so that the church, God's people, would hear it and have hope. Let's pray. Lord, you are so gracious, we cannot understand it. And you are so good, we deserve not to be around it. But it's not about what we deserve, it's about how much you love. And so thank you for that love that restored Peter and can restore any one of us here. Restore us, we pray, to answer your voice and hear your call and know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.